Get energized and excited to tell the world, hey, you can call me Catholic. Live from the Christ Cathedral Campus in Garden Grove, California, EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and Orange County Catholic Radio present Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normanton.
Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, you know what St. Paul says. We should be thinking about these things. He wrote this letter to the Philippians in prison. He was in prison, and he wanted to thank them for their very generous reception of the word and support of the mission. And he wanted to encourage them in their faith, to be unified and focused. So his direction was to think about all the good that God has placed around us. And talk about it, too. That's our take here on Call Me Catholic. And I think St. Paul would be on board with that. I am Peggy Normanton, and you have arrived at Call Me Catholic, everybody's favorite hour of friendly conversation that is intended to affirm, explore, and celebrate our Catholic identity in these modern times so we can wake up and all say to the world each and every day, oh, yeah, you can call me Catholic. Everybody's favorite engineer and chief fact checker is with me, Jimmy G. Happy Easter, Jimmy G. It is still Easter week, right?
You better believe it. And I think the key word I'm taking out of what you just said was arrived. We have arrived.
We have arrived.
Yes.
Well, tell me, how was your Easter?
It was great.
You guys have any kind of traditions, any Easter egg hunts for the kids? You got a couple of little ones at home.
You know, funny thing is, I think this was the first year we didn't really do the Easter egg hunt because my youngest is about to turn 12 and we've got to pass that era.
Well, my youngest is 27, and he gets very disappointed if he doesn't have an Easter egg hunt.
I demand an Easter egg hunt.
Well, we had a fun Easter egg hunt for the grown boys, the big boys, and they enjoyed it as much as they ever did as little boys, having little eggs all over the backyard.
Well, maybe this was just one year where we stepped back and we didn't do the plastic egg.
That's all right. It probably brings a focus back to what we're really rejoicing and celebrating on that day.
Right.
You know, it was also April Fool's Day. It was April 1st.
Right.
Did you forget that? Did you have any pranks played on you?
I did, but I don't recall anything super crazy right off the top of my head.
Okay, well, I will share with you what our boys did, which I thought was kind of funny. Now, two out of our three boys were home for Easter. And we were having a dinner with my mother and sister and other people that evening. So in the late afternoon, I'm getting ready and we're getting all the preparations in place. And my oldest son is very good in the kitchen. He helps me a lot. But I was missing a few items. My husband and I needed a few things. We needed ice. We needed lemons. We needed a few critical things that we were missing, salt. And so both Frank and Nick and Charlie said, oh, we'll go up to the market for you. We'll go up. So I gave them the list. I said, okay, guys, hurry, hurry. So they run up to the market. They come back. They put the bag of groceries on the counter and then they go back about their business. And so I open the bag to look for what I need, and there's like a cheap bottle of wine, a bottle of cat food, and a couple of cartons of funky ice cream. And I said, guys, what happened to the bag? What happened to the groceries that I sent you? So Frank comes running up. He goes, oh, no, I must have grabbed the wrong bag. And Charlie says, oh, Frank, you're kidding me. You grabbed the wrong bag. Oh, no. I said, oh, come on, guys. This is ridiculous. So my husband's like, where's the receipt? Let's look at the receipt. So they package everything back up in the bag and they walk out of the room and they come back like 2 minutes later, go, April Fools, here's the bag.
Oh my goodness.
It was good. They really had me going. And it was kind of just fun. It was a silly one, but I thought that was pretty cool. Charlie was the one who authored that and they pulled it off. You know, whenever you can really get somebody going, like, agitated about something that's not.
And they got you good. A few moments of panic.
Yeah, a few moments of panic. Hey, now every week we like to remind you that we are coming to you from high atop the Tower of Hope on the beautiful shimmering Christ Cathedral campus, the seat of the Diocese of Orange, where we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Alleluia. Don't you just love hearing the stories from the Acts of the Apostles this time of year? It's really the history of our church.
Absolutely.
Yeah, so interesting. Peter and John running to the tomb after hearing Mary's testimony, the excitement, the fear, the astonishment at the possibility that Jesus, the one they had put their faith in, the one they loved, was risen from the dead. I think I've mentioned on the show before, one of my very favorite paintings that I've ever enjoyed, witnessed in a museum, took me by surprise, took my breath away, actually, was in the Musée d'Orsay in Paris. And it is a portrait of a fairly small portrait by Eugene Bernand, and it is of Peter and John running to the tomb. They haven't seen Jesus yet, but they have heard Mary's testimony, and you can just see on their faces. John has a more gleeful look on his face, kind of like in anticipation of encountering once again this Jesus that he loved. But Peter you can just see the weight. He almost knew it begins. It begins for me. I am the rock, and from here I will build the church. But it was, it's really a very, very beautiful and moving picture, and it puts you right in that scene. I do like to imagine, who would I have been in the Easter scenario? How would I have reacted to the prospect that Jesus was no longer dead after such a gruesome crucifixion witnessed by so many? So who would I have been? Would I have been the one to run to the tomb with alacrity? Would I have been the one to hide because I was afraid of the unknown, the implausible? Would I have shouted the good news from the rooftops? Or would I have been the skeptic, like Thomas, shrugged it off? I needed tangible proof seen by my very own eyes before I could believe. You know, it's a very insightful exercise to go through, very Ignatian, to put ourselves into the scenes of Scripture and to try to experience that history personally. Right. So we use our imaginations to enrich our spirituality. Imaginative prayer makes the Jesus of the Gospels our Jesus. You know, we're there. It helps us develop a very unique and personal relationship with him. We watch Jesus' face. We listen to the way he speaks. We notice how people respond to him, and we notice how we respond. So I think it's a very useful exercise this time of year as we listen to the scripture readings during this Easter tide. Now, in tomorrow's gospel, we hear the famous account of Thomas, called Didymus, later called Doubting Thomas. Mm. I think he would have preferred Didymus in
the
history.
Doubter.
Well, Didymus, in, you know, in he was called Thomas, the Didymus, because he was the he was a twin.
Uh-huh.
Didymus means twin. And they just kind of interchanged that. We never met his twin in scriptures, but Thomas was obviously a twin. But he probably had no idea that he would go down in history as the definitive cynic. Mm. Poor guy. He has one moment of doubt, of expressing his doubt, and it goes on to become, you know, historical icon for
the 15 minutes of fame is kind of extended for him. <Yeah. laughs>
But, you know, if we do that Ignatian exercise and put ourselves into that scene, considering what was at stake, many of us would have assumed that those people claiming Jesus was risen from the dead were suffering from some kind of post-traumatic stress. They were hallucinating out of despair and grief. Many of us might have said the words that Thomas says tomorrow in the gospel. Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the nail marks and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.
Mm, exactly.
And he's thinking, I can't afford to lose him again. So doubt is a common theme we all face in our life of faith. Roadblocks, crises, an argument we can't defend at that moment. The great scientist Blaise Pascal famously said, "In faith there is enough light for those who want to believe and enough shadows to blind those who don't." So we all walk through those shadows in the different seasons of our faith. We have a guest today. Now, I'm going to be perfectly honest with you, listeners. We have scheduled a guest today. He has not yet arrived, so we're hoping that he has not forgotten. We have a guest today who surely must have experienced doubts during his family's harrowing escape from Vietnam in 1979. But his faith endured through that trial and actually confirmed his eventual calling to the priesthood. Today, fingers crossed, this is where we have to have blind faith. I have my doubts right now, Jimmy G, whether Bishop Tan Thai Nguyen is going to show up in our studio.
I think our listeners are enjoying the fact that we're being very, you know, honest.
Yeah, we're being very honest. We're being very transparent here. But Bishop Nguyen is the newest auxiliary bishop to be appointed to the Diocese of Orange. And Bishop Nguyen is with us here in the studio today, imaginatively.
Yeah.
Figuratively.
Hopefully.
Okay. And he's going to hopefully talk about his history and his new role here in our diocese. Wonderful, wonderful priest. You're going to meet him in just a few minutes. But anyway, first up, it's our Call Me Catholic Countdown, which this week, in honor of Thomas's starring role in the Gospel on Sunday and the Doubting Thomas in all of us, this is going to be my top five actions to take when you're struggling with doubts in your faith. Okay, so here we go. It's kind of heavy. The Call Me Catholic Countdown of this week.
The Call Me Catholic Countdown.
So here we go. Our top five ways to face doubt head on, okay? Number five, unpack it a little bit. Unpack it. Get rid of the root of what's bothering you. Sometimes doubt becomes this large kind of ball of tangled spiritual yarn in our mind, and we don't know how to unwind it. It just keeps wrapping up tighter and tighter. Okay, for example, like someone may have challenged you on the spot about the mystery of transubstantiation, that in the Eucharist we receive the true body and blood of Christ. A lot of people like to confront Catholics on that issue. Well, maybe you had a hard time articulating a response to that. And maybe you couldn't quite put words to it. And you walked away from that discussion with a cloud of dissatisfaction over your head because you couldn't express our belief adequately. Okay, so that little failure to find the words to put behind our belief then starts, you know, compounding itself. Then you start kind of going to mass with this shadow of doubt. Mm. Then you start thinking, well, what point is confession? If this is all a farce, what point is confession? What point is any of this? And it just becomes this dark, unresolvable issue in your head. And what do you do about that? Well, you unpack, you get to the source of it. So the source of all that doubt was this question that someone asked you about transubstantiation. So go find a knowledgeable person in the faith to explain it to you. Mm. Just not maybe so you can turn around and go back to that person and explain it, but so that you can clarify it in your own head and remember why we believe what we believe. There's a number of different things that can trigger this kind of ball of yarn doubt, but get to the source of it and then go find someone to help you resolve it or address it. Mm. Don't just keep pushing it in the background. You know?
Exactly. There are answers to be found.
Pull it out and bring it into the light. Okay. Number four, identify your alternative to our Catholic beliefs. So it's easy to sit back and name doubts about Catholicism. Even the strongest Christians have unresolved questions about their beliefs. But take the next mental step and ask, if I decide Catholicism is not true, well, what will I believe then?
Hmm.
This is a really good exercise for most of us because when you take the faith away, then you're faced with a massive void that can't be filled by anything else. You know, it becomes apparent very quickly that we belong to our faith. So whatever doubts that nag you, consider a life without faith. It's far more bleak.
Well, it makes me think of when you hear this in the advertisements all the time, you owe it to yourself to do X, Y, Z. I think we all owe it to ourselves to do a thorough and honest study as far as spirituality goes, you know?
Sure. Yeah, absolutely. And I do think it's important to sort of say, take away the faith, then what is my life? Is my life richer?
Right.
Is my life easier to handle? No. So you're going to really compound your problem there, make mm-hmm. it far more dire. Okay, number three, here's the good one. Look to the saints, my friends. Look to our saints. In our communion of saints, there is an antidote for every single one of our doubts. They had them before we did. And they conquered them, and their lives have been affirmed to be in heaven by a God who understands that a life of faith is a trust walk, and we need models and companions for the journey. That's why we have the saints. They are bright, they are loving, they are human, they are compassionate, and they understand. So match your doubt to a saint who faced the same struggles, and let them be your life coach. Look at Mother Teresa, for heaven's sakes, especially for heaven's sakes, Saint Teresa of Calcutta. She documented her doubts, never lost her faith through it, but she certainly walked in doubt. Mm. You know, she walked without, you know, absolute answers and certainty.
That's right.
Okay. Number two, be honest with yourself about the nature of truth. Truth doesn't depend on what you like or what makes sense to you personally. Truth is something you have to commit to seeking outside of yourself, objectively. Sometimes our doubts are hinged on a personal disagreement we have with the teaching of the church or a personality in the church.
Mm.
That just means your will is getting in the way. It's kind of muscling your faith. So, you know, get over it and move on. Just understand what it is.
How many times have we heard stories about folks who've been away from the church because maybe they had a bad encounter with their pastor or something like that?
Right.
I mean, that's,
yeah,
that's
exactly.
Really sad.
And that's just letting your own personality get in the way of something that is so much bigger than that, which is our faith.
Right.
Okay. Number one, and of course, you know this answer, pray. Okay. I know when you're struggling to believe, prayer feels nearly impossible. It's the last thing you want to do because you're doubting God is even there to hear you. But that is the moment when you get down on your knees and you ask God to illuminate his truth for you when you're at that point, when you're at the real breaking point, and then you trust. The light will shine through your darkness, my friend. The light will shine through your darkness. Okay, I want to share with you something that Pope Francis said about doubt. He said, if one has all the answers to all the questions, that is the proof that God is not with them. The great leaders of the people of God, like Moses, have always left room for doubt. You must leave room for the Lord, not for our certainties. We must be humble. That is from Pope Francis.
Mm.
So there you go. Okay. Someone also once told me that faith is the refusal to panic. I like that too. Okay, so there you have it. My humble suggestions for tracking and tackling the doubting Thomas in all of us and for helping others through their challenges of faith. Boy, our guest coming up has faced a few challenges in his lifetime. Bishop Tan Tai Nguyen is the newest auxiliary bishop here in the Diocese of Orange. We're going to talk to him about his childhood in Vietnam and the road that held him tight to the priesthood. That's coming up next. Don't forget, you can watch our show on Facebook, by the way, facebook.com/callmecatholic, and you can watch us live. We'll be right back. I'm Peggy Normandin, and you're listening to Call Me Catholic on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Celebrating, exploring, and restoring our Catholic identity. This is Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin.
Good day, friends, and a joyous Easter season to you. Thanks for tuning in to Call Me Catholic today. I am Peggy Normandin, and I am so honored and excited to introduce you to our special guest today. And yes, he did arrive. He was waiting for us down in the lobby. We should have known. He's far too dependable not to show up. The Most Reverend Tan Tai Nguyen was born in Nha Trang, Vietnam, the second oldest of 8 boys and 3 girls. He entered the seminary there in his native country as a young boy, but then had to flee the country in 1979 when the religious persecution imposed by the government became unbearable for him as a young seminarian and for his family. His journey to the United States, to his ordination into the priesthood, and eventually to his newest post here as an auxiliary bishop of Orange is a pretty epic adventure story with God as the producer and director. Bishop Nguyen, welcome to Call Me Catholic. It's a great privilege to meet you and talk to you.
Well, thank you, Peggy.
Now, first of all, I want to clarify, and I want to ask you something sort of generally. The name Nguyen is so common among Vietnamese people, and I don't even know if I'm pronouncing it right. Would you prefer it just Nguyen or Nguyen?
I think the first one is better.
Nguyen.
Nguyen, yeah.
Okay. Why is that such a common name in Vietnam?
I have no idea. I guess that the only thing that I can think of is Nguyen is the last name of the royal family.
Oh.
And maybe everybody wanted to belong to the royal family.
You're all royal. Well, I can only imagine how your address books are very heavy in the end. You must have a lot of pages in the end category.
That's right. More than Smith here in the United States, I tell you that.
Smith or Jones. Bishop Nguyen, you have a most dramatic and sort of heroic story that brought you here to sitting across from us today. Can you take me back to your childhood in Vietnam? You grew up in the late 50s and 60s. What was that like for you?
Well, you introduced me that I came from the big family, 11 children in the family, and second oldest in the family. Well, you know, my dad was in the army, and so I followed dad to go to different city. And life is very normal there. I came from a Catholic family.
But let's stop there, because Catholicism was not common in Vietnam.
No, I think it's only 7% of Vietnamese population are Catholic in Vietnam. But I came from the very solid Catholic. As far as I know, that all my grandmothers and father are Catholic.
Ah, what a beautiful gift, legacy to be born into.
Wonderful, yeah.
So you entered the seminary at a very young age.
Yes, 13 years old. I have no idea. I think my mom think it's good for me. So she,
you were a good boy.
She put me there. But, you know, life in those days was kind of very rough. I remember that we got up 5:30 in the morning. And then you had to jump out of bed, say the Lord Prayer, Hail Mary, and glory be all for the day to the Lord. And a designated senior lead the whole 100 seminarians from the second floor to the first floor and to the basketball court in order to do aerobics. 5:30 in the morning.
Not spiritual aerobics, but physical aerobics.
Physical aerobic. And then everything in silence. And so I think life very, very, very strict in those days. I call it spiritual boot camp.
You were spiritual boot camp. So you were 13 when you entered the seminary.
13, yes.
That would be equivalent like to being maybe a freshman in high school.
Close. I think the seventh graders.
Oh, so seventh grade.
Seventh graders.
You were young.
Yeah.
So you lived there at the seminary.
I lived there in seminary. The only 2 times that we left there is the Christmas vacation, but maybe about a month or so, and then 2 months summer vacation. But the rest, stay in seminary.
So in the midst of your seminary and training, the communist government became very hard on Catholic Christians and sort of imposed their disciplines onto you. No more those aerobics in the morning might have seemed like a piece of cake compared to what they then demanded of you.
No, the communists came to the South in 1975. So by that time, I was 22 years old already. So there was no aerobics in
okay,
that time.
No more.
This is the grow up thing. So
you weren't ordained yet though.
No, I was not ordained. I was ordained here in the United States, in 1991. So I was a brother then. You know, I took vow, in 1974.
Okay. Yeah. And how did the government interrupt your seminary and training at that point?
Well, after 1975, we were sent from Dalat University to the farming place. And so.
Farming place?
Farming place. We
by the government. The government sent you there?
No. This is a community.
Okay.
Religious community.
Okay.
So we were like farmers, all right, planting rice in the rice field with the intention to continue to study philosophy. But the problem is every time we get together for studying, there's the communist government staff come and observe. And so we decided to stop studying.
So they observed with guns? I mean, were they threatening you? Or were they
no.
trying to monitor your conversation so that you
I
wouldn't
I think they just
want
to monitor in order to get the information. So they will do whatever with that information later on.
Okay.
In fact, at the house arrest that took place in October 1978, for 2 months, they interrogate us in order to disband the community.
Ah.
And I think the main thing for them to do is for all of us, 13 members in that community, in that particular place, have to sign the letter. I volunteer to go back to my own family to continue religious life. Ah. And so after 2 months, all of us signed that letter, and so that's it. That's the end of that
committee. So the seminary was disbanded then at that point?
Yeah, wow. I said, yeah, that the community, that particular community has been disbanded.
So at that point, you're a brother, and you go back home to live with your family.
Yeah.
And what happens next?
They treat me like a second-class citizen, so the only thing that they allow me to do is to go to the Mass without any involvement in CCD or in the choir or whatnot. And so my dad and mom realized that the difficult life that I have been, so they decided to have the adventure and then find ways in order to escape Vietnam by boat.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And that was in 1979?
1979, July 1979.
So your whole family must have constituted one boat. I mean, there were 12 of 13.
Yeah, the boat was 6 feet wide, okay, and 28 feet long. And 26 people on that boat, ooh, the majority of them were from my family.
Wow. And where were you headed? You left the boat, and did you bring many belongings with you?
No, the only thing that we brought with us is food and oil for gas.
Essentials.
And water. All right.
Water's important.
Belonging very little, just only on our body.
Yeah. And you were headed for where?
We left in Cameron Bay.
Mm-hmm.
Cameron Bay. And as soon as we left Cameron Bay, we hit the big storm,
mm-hmm,
tropical storm, 40 miles an hour, 60 kilometers an hour.
It's been terrifying.
In that small boat out in the open sea, yes, it very, very terrified. I remember three times that the white waves tried to swallow us, and I said the act of contrition already, but thank God that the boat continued to float, and so
didn't lose anybody on that boat?
No, we survived after 4 days, and then the storm ended, and then we stopped the engine to let it rest, but then the engine could not start it again.
Oh, so the engine died.
The engine died.
Oh, but, and there you were. You cannot see land anywhere at this point?
No, no, no. It was still out in the open sea.
Wow.
Still in the open sea.
That is wild. Well, we are going to continue this fascinating conversation with our esteemed guest, Bishop Tantai Nguyen, the newest auxiliary bishop in our Diocese of Orange. And if you would like to contribute to our conversation, if you have a question for Bishop Nguyen or a comment that you'd like to share with him, do call us. The number is 714-282-6034. That's 282-6034. I am sure that Bishop Nguyen would be pleased to address whatever is on your mind. And he is telling us a most compelling story about his escape from Vietnam, his family's escape from Vietnam in 1979. At this point, he has nearly completed seminary. He is a brother, and he is in the middle of what body of water was that, Bishop?
That's his Pacific Ocean.
Oh, that's the Pacific Ocean. Okay, he's in the middle of the Pacific Ocean with his family, headed for land somewhere. I'm Peggy Normandin, and you're listening to Call Me Catholic on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Give us a call, 714-282-6034. Thanks for listening.
Helping you navigate the daily struggles and blessings of life. This is Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin.
Joyful greetings to you all. Welcome back to Call Me Catholic on this weekend of the second Sunday of Easter. I am Peggy Normandin, and my Easter gift to you, fortunate listeners today, is a guest who thoroughly embodies the spirit of Alleluia. We have been talking with the Most Reverend Tantai Nguyen, the newest auxiliary bishop here in the Diocese of Orange. And when we were last speaking with Bishop Nguyen before the break, he had escaped Vietnam with his family. He was in a boat with 26 people, had just encountered a storm for 4 days, and they were there with limited water and resources. The storm is over, but the boat's engine has died, and they are in the middle of the Pacific Ocean with no land in sight. What happened next, Bishop?
Well, after a while, the 2 days that we tried to get the engine working, but it didn't work, and so we throw the engine into the open sea, and on the 8th day, we ran out of food and drink, and from that time on until 18 days, that we have nothing to eat, nothing to drink for 10 days, but thank God every 3 days that we have ran. And we have 1 cup of rainwater for each. Oh. And on the 17th day, we were all exhausted, especially my dad was a navigator for the whole 17 days.
Your dad was like the captain of the ship.
Yeah, 17 days and 17 nights. Now, one thing that we were very faithful during that 18 days was evening prayer and in morning prayer, rosary included. And so after that evening prayer on the 17th day, we put the steering in the fixed position and all 26 people went to sleep.
Really?
The next day, we saw mountain. And where would we find the energy in order to row the boat from 8 a.m. till 5 p.m. to reach the Philippine shore if it's not for God? And so we reached the Philippine shore at 5 p.m. That evening, we saw a lot of coconut tree. You know, Vietnam has a lot of coconut tree, but what the heck? You know, right now we are hungry and we're thirsty and we need to eat and drink. And you know what? That night we ate and drank 100 coconut. 26 people, 100 coconut. We didn't get sick. Thank God for it. But you know,
those are hard to crack, those coconut shells before they, you know, they fall from the tree.
I know. It is very difficult to find the way, you know, to get the coconut.
Yeah.
Because you're hungry. One of my brother, saw the tree just kind of, slanted, along the slope there. And so we just, climb up and then, get one or two, coconut. And then when you gain strength from that and we can get more.
Coconut water is good for you.
Yeah. But I think one thing I need to share, because I realize that this trip is something so grace feel that God is there. God, give me life. God, save the whole family. So I pray to God that, Lord, my old life already died on the sea, and then you give me the new life. So I will dedicate my new life to whatever you have in store for me.
Beautiful, Bishop Nguyen. At what point did you discover where you were? Because you arrive on land, and you could have been back in Vietnam.
Right. We didn't know. We arrive at 5 p.m. and it's stormy weather, so it's very dark. So we ate 100 coconut tree, and and then the next day.
The night of 100 coconuts.
Yeah, yeah. The next day, we were gathering to pray and to thank God. And then there are three Filipino approaching us. In fact, that there was a hut not far from there, but because of the stormy weather, that we couldn't see. So they approached, three of them approached, and kind of just strengthened seeing the skin look like the Filipino. Yeah. So I asked one of them, can you speak English? And they said no, which means they understood. So
giveaway.
That's right. So I told them, I said, you know, we're hungry. We were trying to find a way, you know, to let them know that we're hungry, we're thirsty. And boy, they are so hospitable, and they brought corn and rice, and so we all ate, and I think that's probably the best meal for a long time.
Those people are very close to your heart, I'm sure.
Very, and the name of that town is Pangasinan in Philippines, if anyone from Philippines know the town Pangasinan.
How did you happen to know English, Bishop?
Oh, well, I studied English when I was in Vietnam before I graduated from high school, very, very little.
Okay.
And I have to say to you this, that when I first arrived in the United States, if you ask me, how are you, then I know how to answer. But if you ask me, how are you doing?
How's it going?
Then I don't know how to answer. And there's a lot of phrase about that, what's going on.
Yeah, a lot of colloquialisms.
What's happening, and what's cooking, you know, all those kind of things.
And you said coconuts.
Yeah.
Oh, gosh. Well, you know, I know English is a very rugged language to try to tackle. So I'm very impressed that you learned it while you were growing up, while you were in high school. So, Bishop, then how long did you guys stay in the Philippines?
We stayed in the Philippines for 10 months.
And then
we flew to the United States in June 1980.
And I read that you ended up in Beaumont, Texas. How did that happen?
Because my aunt lived in Beaumont. And so kind of family reunion.
Right.
All right. And they all rely on the Catholic Charity for assistance during the
immigration. When the Vietnamese were coming. Mm-hmm. And the Vietnamese are such a beautifully hardworking population of people. They've assimilated so well into the culture. So, Bishop Nguyen, then I know from there you went on into the priesthood, but we have a couple of people that want to jump into this conversation and are really, you need to put your headphones on, Bishop Nguyen, so you can help us. So first we're going to go to Kim, who's calling us from Houston, Texas. Texas is where you landed first in the United States. Hey, Kim, welcome to Call Me Catholic. You'll need to turn your radio off, Kim.
Hello, can you hear me?
Yes, we can hear you. Welcome to Call Me Catholic. Do you have a question for Bishop Nguyen?
Yeah, thank you. And Bishop Nguyen, I appreciate, and this is God's grace, bringing whole family to the shore. My question is, you mentioned at the sea, terrified, and you have 26 people on board. Depending on the faith level, have you sensed the difference how they cope with fear due to the variety of the extent of faith level? Do you sense the difference how they cope with fear? And the next question is, after all those years, 38 years, I wonder how those 26 people evolve over the 38 years, at least for those people who are still in touch with you. Have you seen the impact that trial, tribulation to their life now after 30 years?
Very thoughtful question, Kim.
You know, I cannot say to you about how they cope with the trial during that 18 days, but I can tell you that my experience is horrible when you experience hunger. Boy, I can understand why the people can eat anything that they can grab. That's kind of the feeling that
it's
I had.
Gnawing
I had it at that time. Now, you heard about my story that the three time that that we had rain, and we drank that cup of rain water, and I tell you, I was feeling like in heaven for an hour. But after that, there's something that's not in there. So it's kind of not stable in the stomach. I don't know how to describe that. But then after that, get back to normal, whatever normal that you can feel out. And then the next 3 days that we have that kind of rain water again. Now, I had to say one thing, that the way we cope with it is through prayer, like I shared with you. We were faithful to morning prayer and evening prayer, and I think that is the one thing that we commit ourselves in order to survive. But again, I think I shared with you already that on the 17th day, we were exhausted. And so on the 18th day, where do we find the energy, you know, to row the boat from 8 o'clock to 5 p.m.? So God is the one who really leading and take care of the 26 people on that boat trip. On the 14 or 15 days of that trip, in my prayer, I just thinking that there's someone who survived in order to tell the story. But I never thought of 26 people survive. So that would be the miracle that I have that. Now, in terms of the, for 28 years and what you mentioned, I have to say to you this, that God gave me the gift of nightmare. Now, I have to explain, because for the first 30 days when I arrived in Philippines, I all have nightmare every night. Mm. And even 7 years later, I still have nightmare. And I think that's the last year that I had nightmare three time in 1986. So I thank God for it. As far as I can recall in my relationship with my dad, my mom, and my brothers and sisters, I tell you, my dad is that trip really had an impact on him a lot. And when he died, and he left us a will that he said, wherever you are, whatever you do on August the 3rd, which is the day that we arrive in
the
Philippines.
Day.
Yeah. The landing day, August the 3rd, that you need to go to the church to have mass, to give thanks to the Lord for the gift of new life.
Mm. So you never forget what he did for you there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think that's
beautiful. That certainly must address your question, Kim. Thank you for such a thoughtful comment.
Yeah. Okay. Amen. Thank you. God is good. God is good. Thank you.
God is always good, yes. Well, the words of Pope St. John Paul II, be not afraid, must have sort of kind of resonated, although he probably hadn't said it at that point in time. But, you know, what Kim was also asking is, how does fear and faith, what is the relationship between fear and faith? Does faith help you through your fears? I think that was one of the first components of his
question. In looking back, you know, when we were there on 18 days, I wonder that God was there. And I said that, Lord, where were you when we need you here? And also the struggling when I left Vietnam. See, I didn't share with you the whole story before I escaped. I pray and I said that, Lord, is it your will that I leave Vietnam? And so I was struggling with the two particular passages in the gospel. The first passage of the gospel come to mind at that time is, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me daily, and take up your cross to me would mean to stay with that condition. Mm-hmm. But then the other particular gospel, I believe it in Luke, and he said that if you go into the house and say peace to that house, but that house doesn't want to receive peace, and then you go out, shake the dust, and go to another town.
Yeah.
So I was struggling with that. And then during those 18 days, I said, well, did I make mistake?
About doubts. Well, let me ask you kind of a hypothetical question, Bishop Nguyen. What would have happened if you hadn't left Vietnam as a seminarian, as a brother at that point? Let's say your family had moved on and you decided to stay. Tell me how you think your life would have played out.
I don't know, because I'm very strong in my faith, and I probably end up in prison because the communist doesn't like those people who are stubborn, you know,
to do that
faith. But I don't know. I have no
Well, we're glad you shook the dust from your feet and came over here and landed here on the mainland. Hey, Bishop Nguyen, we have another caller who is calling us from Phoenix, Arizona. Vincent, welcome to Call Me Catholic.
Thank you for taking my call. Welcome, Bishop.
Thank you, Vincent.
My question is that the whole, it's a moral issue.
Yeah.
As regards of marriage between man and woman.
Mm-hmm.
I know you come from Vietnam. A country that is constructed by a lot of immigrants. I'm looking at the Pew Research Center, regional distribution of Catholics from 1910 to 2010. Latin American Caribbeans are not 39% Catholic. North America is 8%. And in regards of the moral issue of marriage between men and women, where is our U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops going in regards to that, the whole aspect about the understanding of marriage between men and women?
Well, it's a sacrament. I think that's a start, right, Bishop Nguyen?
Yeah, well, I think that's from the Bible, from the very beginning, the book of Genesis, that men and women got married, Adam and Eve, for that. So our understanding and our conviction and our faith in marriage is between a man and a woman. I have no hesitation or whatever in that one.
I think our Conference of Catholic Bishops are all in accord with that. But
yeah.
Thank you, Vincent, for your call. I appreciate that. Bishop Nguyen, I am surprised when you were talking about your journey from Vietnam to the Philippines and that harrowing experience in the boat. Did you ever call on Our Lady of Lavang? Very close to the people of Vietnam.
We didn't recall Our Lady of Lavang then, but I tell you this, my grandmother loved to visit Our Lady of Lavang. In fact, see, I came from Nha Trang in the very south, the middle of the south part of Vietnam. But my mom and so my grandmother came from the town, the city, it's not far from Lavang, the shrine.
Mm-hmm.
And so she told me a lot about the Lavang story. But we didn't recall Our Lady of Lavang. But we say rosary. I think we talk a lot about Our Lady of Fatima because I think that's
beautiful.
The one. Yeah.
Well, we're building, of course, you know, here in the Diocese of Orange, where we have the largest population of Vietnamese Catholics in the world, really, in the country, outside of Vietnam.
Right. And Bishop Van just appointed me to be the Episcopal delegation for that project.
That is not a surprise, because we're building a beautiful shrine to Our Lady of Lavang.
It will be. It will be, because I think that's it will be located in the cathedral campus.
Right.
And in the cathedral campus, it's nice, beautiful already. So hopefully that the shrine of Our Lady of Lavang will enhance the beauty of the cathedral campus. But at the same time, would hope to be the place that the people who come to visit and to participate in this ceremony or activity there will grow in their relationship with God and with one another through Marian devotion.
Right. Well, you know, what I love about the Our Lady of Lavang's message is that it's one of such compassion. She doesn't come with theological directives. You know, she's just showing great love and compassion to the people of Vietnam, and I think that was in the 1700s. Bishop Nguyen, I have to ask, I was almost going to call you Bishop Lavang. Bishop Nguyen, I have to ask you, you are a man of many talents, I know. I mean, you're a scholar.
I'm not sure, but anyway.
You're a scholar, and I know you love your music. But Jimmy G, I have to tell you that this man loves tennis.
Oh, wow.
And this is something we share with Bishop Nguyen.
I played tennis for 10 years when I was in Georgia and then Florida. But, you know, I play soccer so much when I was young, and so now I have to pay penalty, which means my knee. And so right now I have to quit tennis. I love sport. I love soccer. I love basketball. I love volleyball, tennis, racquetball, you name it, ping pong right now.
he's got a lot of energy.
But right now, I just limit myself just ping pong only. And then,
just ping pong. Well, ping pong can be pretty rough. Have you ever seen Olympic ping pong, table tennis?
It can be rough, yes. Yes, it can be rough. I tell you, because right now, if I play about 1 hour of ping pong, I can feel the effect of it.
It's back to that aerobic exercise that you had in the seminary. Bishop, I want to ask you one more thing. Now, you chose as your motto, He leads me, which I think is just beautiful. But can you expound on that a little bit for us?
Well, He leads me come from Psalm 23. All right. And I love the good shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I love the image of the shepherd ever since that I was ordained as a deacon and then priest and throughout my priesthood. So he leads me. He leads me from Vietnam to Philippines.
Right.
You just heard about the boat trip from Vietnam to Philippines. He leads me from Philippines to the United States. All right. And then he leads me into the seminary to give me the gift of priesthood. Oh, I love the priest activity. I love to be with the people, baptize the children, and especially in these day, preparing for the kids to receive Holy Communion.
You're going to have your confirmation. This will be your first season of confirmations,
yes,
right?
In fact, this coming Monday will be my first confirmation in the Diocese of Orange. So I love the priesthood very much. But it doesn't mean that there's no challenge. Yes, there's a lot of challenging thing that I need to overcome. Preaching, maybe doing the administration work as a pastor for 16 years. But I love priesthood and I love that gift. And now he leads me from Florida to Orange. You know,
to the other side of the country.
I plan to retire.
You're too young to retire. You've got way too much energy.
No, actually, today, my birthday, and I am 65.
It's your birthday today?
Today, my birthday.
Happy birthday, Bishop Nguyen. Goodness.
Well, thank you. Thank you. Yes.
What a way to start a birthday on an interview on Call Me Catholic. You are a generous man. No, that's beautiful. Well, were you surprised when you got the news that you were going to become a bishop?
Totally surprised. I tell you the story that when the papal nuncio called me, while I were having the conversation with the youth minister, and so I look at my iPhone, and then the area code is 202 Washington D.C. and said, I don't know anyone from Washington D.C. So I put back into my pocket and then continue the conversation. And when I open up the voicemail, so I heard the voice of Papal Nuncio. I was stunned, and then. And then Papal Nuncio said that I bring big news to you. Are you ready? The Holy Father appointed you to be Auxiliary Bishop of Orange. And I was speechless. I was not myself. And I asked for half an hour to discern. And the Papal Nuncio said, it's okay, but you are going to say yes. Right? So it doesn't
mean. We're open to that, but we know what the answer is.
So I was totally surprised.
Really? Yeah. I mean, that's what our other auxiliary bishop, Bishop Timothy Fryer, also said the same thing. It just came kind of blindsided him, which is why you are selected, because you are humble and you are unassuming and you're a beautiful man of faith. And it's wonderful to see people like you getting those promotions and movements, even if it is against your retirement plans.
I know.
How have you enjoyed so far living in Southern California?
Here I enjoy the weather. I enjoy the people, very hospitable. Bishop Van has coached me so well. And
he's
work
a good
well.
Shepherd,
yeah,
isn't he?
Yeah, a good shepherd. Bishop Fryer and then the staff welcome me.
Such a large, beautiful Vietnamese community here.
Yeah, a lot of it. In fact, that after this, I will go to Sino to say mass to the Eucharistic youth Vietnamese group to have the retreat over there.
Oh, wonderful. Yeah. And I know that you have a great devotion to our youth.
Yes.
Which is wonderful. Keep that up. We can't get enough of that.
Yeah, because I moved to St. Joseph, Jacksonville. You know, I was a Christ the King and then moved to St. Joseph. And St. Joseph is a big, big parish, about 4,500 family.
Wow.
And there was no youth ministry. So I begin with the youth ministry.
Good.
So I hope that they continue to do good work for
awesome.
The youth.
Bishop Nguyen, this has been such a great pleasure, such a great honor. It's just such a gift to meet you, and we are blessed to have you in our midst here in the Diocese of Orange, and I pray that you find a happy and really fulfilling home here. Thank you for your service to your church and for your really inspiring model of faith. And as we listen to the gospel tomorrow and hear the account of Thomas's pleading doubt in the living God, your testimony really, really resounds as an example of trust and faith in the midst of uncertainty. And I wonder if you would offer our listeners a blessing as we close the show.
Oh, sure. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Beautiful. Thank you, Bishop Nguyen. Yeah. God bless you. Hey, I want to take just a moment to remind our EWTN listeners that EWTN programming is available 24 hours a day through a fantastically extensive archive of podcasts. This means you can listen to any show you want on your timetable. Go to EWTN.com/podcast, and there you will find a huge library of all the titles of our shows. Call Me Catholic's up there on the top because we have an alphabetical advantage.
Oh, nice.
Yeah, but I'm guessing you will be fascinated by how many programs you don't even know about that are airing on EWTN, maybe because you're scared. Schedule doesn't accommodate it, or maybe because you just aren't aware of, you know, the diversity of the programming. So you can check that out, EWTN.com/podcast, and know that we are trying to meet you wherever you are at all times of the day. Now, coming up next, we've got Barbara McGuigan. She's got 2 hours of The Good Fight, and I want to tell you who she's got on today because it's kind of interesting. She is going to be continuing her conversation with Carl Keating, who is the founder of Catholic Answers, and he has written a wonderful book called Booked for Life, the Bibliographic Memoir of an Accidental Apologist. And then after that, you can listen to The Catholic Cafe with Deacon Jeff, and then The Bookmark, and then Vocation Boom Radio. So we got lots and lots of great programming coming up for you. So don't change your dial from EWTN. Now, we want you to tune in again next week, same day, same time, for more good news from our good faith. But until then, I'm Peggy Normandin. In other words, just call me Catholic.
You've been listening to Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin, live from the Christ Cathedral campus in Garden Grove, California. Call Me Catholic is a co-production of EWTN Radio and Orange County Catholic Radio. Heard weekly on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.